We're wrapping up this series we've been doing called I Love My Church, and I just wanted to give you a little bit of a recap. So we started talking about a church that everyone would love, and the idea behind that is often when we go to churches, we are looking for something, and we are thinking, if the church would be this, this, or this, then I could love the church. But really, when we think about a church that everyone would love, we need to shift our thinking and saying, I need to be this. And so I need to be welcoming, I need to be loving, I need to be caring, and take the focus on other people and instead turn the focus on how I can serve Christ when I walk in the doors of the church. The next week we looked at membership and what it means to be a member of a church, to love each other and to serve each other and to sacrifice for each other rather than always having my needs on the forefront. After that, we looked at the idea of bringing unity. That unity starts with humility, that ultimately, as we are known out in the world, the Bible says, Jesus says, there's two things that the world should know us by, and it's our unity and our love. And so we need to be a church that is unified around God's mission and around His Word. Then Carl Kresge gave us a great picture of God's heart for the nations, and we talked about how, as a church, we can be supporting our missionaries. And the next week we looked at how we can put aside our preferences, that the church isn't about me and my preferences, but it's about this family that we exist together. And then Pastor John talked about how we can lead our family to be people who love Jesus. The next week we talked about being accountable to and encouraging to each other. And we talked about the idea of having someone that pushes us to be more and more like Jesus and being that someone for someone else that pushes them to be more and more like Jesus. And then we talked about tithing, about how we want to give God our first fruits because everything that we have been given is from God, and so we give back to Him what is already His. And last week we talked about how we need to grow spiritually, 2 weeks ago, and last week about sharing our stories and how important our stories are. And I wanted to end this series with the Great Commission, with the idea that God has given us a mission that we need to accomplish. And it's interesting because in my mind, I think all Christians probably hear about the Great Commission time and time again, but a recent study showed that 51% of churchgoers have never heard of the Great Commission. So the question was asked, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? 51% said no. 25% said yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. 6% said I'm not sure, but 17% said yes, I've heard of the Great Commission, and it means this. And so we're going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and we're going to talk about it. But before we talk about it, I want us to think through what it means when we look at the Great Commission. This is a command that God has given us. It's more than just something that we acknowledge. In Isaiah 66:2. God said, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. I love this last song that we sang, Speak, O Lord. And as we enter into a time where we open God's word, often I don't think we realize what we're doing. God says, The ones I look on with favor are those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And I think in our culture, you know, the Bible is full of this idea of fearing the Lord, but we emphasize God's love and His grace, and it's good to emphasize those things, but sometimes we have to emphasize the fact that God is God and we are not. And so as we open His word, it should be something that causes us to act. So let's pray. Dear God, as we open your word, help it to change us. God, help it to change me. God, help me not to just preach platitudes and things that are out there that could be done, but help your word to change my life. And as a congregation, as we open your word, help it to change us. Help us to conform to be more and more like you. God, help us as a church to be united around your word and united around your mission, to see people come to know you. God, speak, O Lord, to us today. In your name we pray, amen. So the Great Commission is in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them that were gathered in Galilee and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When God incarnate, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, whatever he says next, we need to do. If he were to say next, so therefore you must only eat Snickers for the rest of your life, then we would all have to get rid of the rest of our diet and buy Snickers. Whatever God says next, we have to do, whatever that is. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have all authority, because I am God, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very ends of the age. I tried to boil it down to make it a little simpler. The command here is to make disciples. Often we read, therefore, go, and we think the command is to go, but really the command is to make disciples of all the nations. And there's three participles that describe how you do that. Go, baptizing, and teaching. And really the word go should be translated as you are going. It's a present passive participle. Basically what it means is something that's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing where you go. You continue to go. So we are to make disciples as you are going through evangelism, and we'll look at that. Baptism signifies evangelism. And continual discipleship, teaching to obey everything I've commanded you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am with you always. We are to make disciples, you are to make disciples as you are going through evangelism and continued discipleship by the power of the Holy Spirit. That command is to make disciples. And so as we think through that, I mean, I think the hardship we have is often we look at, well, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to make disciples? You know, a disciple is just a follower of Jesus. And when you look at that word, you know, in the context of that culture, when Jesus said, come follow me, and the disciples decided to follow Jesus, that meant they were going to emulate Jesus, they were going to follow Jesus, they were going to live with them, they were going to learn from him. And so in our context, we think of disciples, it's someone who's, you know, in youth ministry, when I was a teenager, what really connected with me, I always tried to think through this, as my youth pastor would always say, fully devoted follower of Christ. Because people would say, are you a Christian? And, you know, there's lots of people in America that claim to be Christians, but then the question is, what does that mean? You know, what does Christian even mean? So you'd always say, fully devoted follower of Christ. And there are times where I'm not fully devoted, and there are times where I have to orient my thinking and change my thinking, but this idea that I'm going to be someone who follows Christ and who says, when God tells me to do this, I'm going to seek to do that. So when we think about making disciples, here's the steps. First, as you are going, go. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. My goal in my daily life when I worked in fast food was to live in such a way that people would ask me the question, why are you different? And they always did. My other goal was to live in such a way that if somebody else was having a conversation, there was gossip going on, and I was over there, and they weren't talking about me, and this person was talking about me, that person would say, why would you say that? Why would you speak maliciously, they wouldn't use those words, against Phil? I wanted to have the type of reputation that people said, he's different, and I know why. And so we think about our daily lives, we're opening the door to give a reason for the hope that we have. But here's something really important. We have to give the reason. You know, our culture is really focused as Christians about relational evangelism, and we talk about it a lot, but I was listening to a sermon this week, and Matt Chandler said relational evangelism without evangelism is just a relationship. You know, so often we focus on building a relationship, and we say, well, I'm trying to share Jesus with them, but then we never actually share. They don't actually know why we're different. And so I think it's important when Peter says this, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we live in such a way that people will want to know why we're different, and then when they ask why we're different, we give that reason. And the reason is hope. We have hope. We have a God who came and died on the cross so we can have eternal life. We have this amazing hope so that in the midst of trials, in the midst of circumstances, we have a hope. This last Thursday, Thanksgiving dinner, going as normal, the Lions lose, everything's going as planned for Thanksgiving. Had a great meal. It's time for dessert. Kids are having dessert. Joshua eats a cookie. That's not abnormal. Well, the cookie happens to have tree nuts in it. We had no idea Joshua had an allergy to tree nuts. So next, the throat hurts, and then, you know, we give him Benadryl, then he vomits. Okay, we're going to the ER. And we go to the ER, and they give him EpiPen, all the stuff. He gets a rash all over his whole entire body. But in that whole time, I was just thinking that, you know, God's got this. And the hard thing to fathom was even if there wasn't an EpiPen, even if there wasn't a hospital, and if I lost my son, God still had a purpose in that, and God still had a plan, and God would still be there for me in the midst of the time, and I would still have hope. And I'm so thankful that I didn't have to think about that. And even I've thought about, you know, why did God put me here? You know, as a kid, I always wanted to be a missionary or a baseball player that would go and tell other people about Jesus while I hit home runs, but I'm lacking some of the skills to do that. And, you know, when I didn't make my seventh grade baseball team, I decided, okay, that's not God's plan. So I was going to be a missionary. So I went to school to be a missionary. And I would always pray, God, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So God, I'm ready to go. I'm going to plan to go. And every step of the way, God closed the door. And God closed the door, and God closed the door. And every time I tried to go on the mission field or tried to pursue missions, God closed the door. And God was opening different doors. And even last night I was thinking, I thought more recently because of all my, you know, dietary things that I can't eat and things that, man, that'd be really hard on the mission field, so maybe God put me here for that. And even last night I thought, well, maybe God didn't let me go to the mission field for this very moment right now so that Joshua wouldn't die somewhere. I don't know why God closed the door for all those missions things, but I know that God has been providing for me each step of the way, and just because God hasn't sent me somewhere else, I'm still called to go. God has called me right here to Grand Rapids at 4 Mile Plainfield in my neighborhood. God has called me to live there, and I'm to go there because the participle is as you are going. Every day, I'm to make disciples. Whether I'm somewhere overseas, I thought I was going to be in the Philippines, or whether I'm right here in Grand Rapids, I'm to be making disciples as I'm going about my day. And guess what? So are you. All of us are called to make disciples. Whether God sends you to Timbuktu or to Plainfield, God is calling you to make disciples. If you're a parent, one of the great ways you can make disciples is in your home. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." As parents, you want to think, first and foremost, it's about my relationship with God, that I love God, that I revere God in my heart, that I'm working on my relationship. And then we need to disciple our children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, as you are going. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So it's this idea of, as you are going about your day, make disciples. And so all of us, this is a command for every single one of us, not just a command for those that go. And we're thankful for those that go. You know, next week we're going to be voting. We have some money in the budget to now bring on these new missionaries. And the Stroops are one of those missionaries, and they're in Ecuador working with an unreached people group. And so they're building a home in the community, and they're learning the language, and they're building relationships, and they want to share with these people the good news, the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And then Jordan and Josie Salisbury are going to the Philippines, and that's where I wanted to go because, you know, I had someone come to me and he said, "Phil, if you go to youth ministry, I could give you in the Philippines, I could give you 1,000 teenagers to work with tomorrow." He goes, because they graduate from high school when they're 16 and then they go into the city on their own. You know, so a lot of you probably are worried about your kids when they're 18 and they're going to the city on their own. And now there's 16-year-olds, and if you've had a 16-year-old, you go, whoa, that'd be scary. And so they go in the city, and so there's such a need for youth ministry. And so that's what Jordan and Jossie are going to be doing. And Jessica Koyman is working with the Revive Our Hearts Ministries, and they're ministering and trying to see God work in the homes and in people's lives here in America. And so we partner with those things, with the people that have said, I'm going to go. And so we're thankful for that. But there are some people that God has called to stay. And wherever you are right now, you know, you're following God's calling. Right now, as you are going, you're called to make disciples. So when you go to work as a teacher, you're to make disciples. When you go to work as a plumber, you're to make disciples. Whatever your field, whatever every day when you show up at your office or wherever you work, we're called to make disciples. And so it's this idea of this continual, whatever you're doing. You know, for the disciples here listening, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out, and as you are going, make disciples. But we all have that same call. So we make disciples as you are going through evangelism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptism is that people will come to know Jesus, they'll identify themselves with Christ, they'll put their faith and trust with Christ, and then we'll baptize them. And baptism is this beautiful picture. So when someone has put their faith and trust in Christ, we say publicly in front of everybody else, I am a follower of Jesus. And then we immerse them into the water, a picture of Christ's death. And then they're raised out of the water, a picture of Christ's resurrection and new life. It's this beautiful picture of saying, I am a follower of Jesus. So I encourage you, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ and you've never been baptized, to take that step. In fact, December 9th, we're going to have a baptism class. So if you want to know more, see me. But it's this identification with Jesus. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see this. In Acts, we see this lived out. The gospel went to Jerusalem, and then there was persecution. And then because of the persecution, the Christians scattered. And then we see the gospel to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth as the missionaries went out. And so when we think about missions, there's this local element that we're part of, and then there's a bigger element, you know, like Jessica Koyman is going out from Grand Rapids and seeing God work in these broader contexts, and then the ends of the world, the Stroops working, you know, with the unreached people groups and Jordan going out. But the amazing thing about right now is we are in an unprecedented time in our world history. The ends of the earth are coming here. There are so many people that grew up and lived in closed countries that had no access to the gospel that are now, through war and everything else, migrating. And many of them are coming here to America, and they don't know Jesus. And that's what John Shepherd, what he's doing is so important. He's going out and he's meeting these people from unreached people groups and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that they've never heard before because they lived in a place that didn't have access to it. So Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we're to make disciples as we are going through evangelism and continual discipleship. It says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. You know, it's interesting that sometimes people think, well, the Great Commission isn't for me. That was for the disciples. So I want to think this through. So Jesus commanded the disciples to make, or commanded the disciples to make disciples and to teach those disciples everything I've commanded you. What did he just command them to do? To make disciples. So make disciples and teach them to make disciples. We're to teach them everything I've commanded you to do. 1 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But as for you, Paul talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've heard it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We see in Timothy's life, we know that his mother and grandmother were believers, and that from infancy they taught Timothy these principles. So there's going back to that Deuteronomy 6, that Timothy from infancy has been taught these things. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. So that, why do we study God's word? Why do we open God's word? Why do every Sunday we come and say, this is where we get our mission, this is where we get everything we need for life and godliness? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us what we need to be equipped. One of those good works is to talk to other people about Jesus. The Bible thoroughly equips us. And there are times where we walk in and we go, man, I am so nervous because I don't know what to say. No, I wrestle with this. You know, one, as I minister to family members that don't know Jesus, there's that balance of do I share this much and risk losing a future conversation? How much do I share? And then there's even like, you know, you're in the airport and you go to the plane and you sit next to somebody. I'm thinking, man, I really should tell them about Jesus, and I don't want to. I just want to put my headphones on, ignore people. Plus, those seats are so small, I just feel really awkward because you're like, yeah, maybe that's just me. But as a 6'2" guy who could use some exercise, I don't like those seats. And so you sit in there. It's like, man, this person, God has ordained me to be in this very seat right now. I want to read Colossians 1. It says this. It says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The idea that we're teaching everyone to observe everything Jesus commanded, our goal is maturity. We're seeing people grow in their faith and grow as believers in Jesus. So we make disciples as you are going through evangelism and continual discipleship by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus starts with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he ends with, and lo, I am with you always. Surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus is always with us. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. One of my favorite quotes that I've ever heard, and I don't know who said it first, it was from a book, but he said, you know, you ever wonder when you get to heaven, you want to go up to Moses and be like, what was it like to watch the Red Sea part? And for Moses to go, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you every single day for your entire life after you became a believer? We have God in us, the Holy Spirit with us every day, and we have that authority. Luke 12, Jesus referencing this says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So often we're so worried to have these conversations with people about Jesus, and we don't realize that we have God himself dwelling in us, and we walk into those awkward conversations that God is with us and will provide what we need in those times. Acts 1:8, as you mentioned, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think a lot of times as Christians, we walk around thinking, you know, I have no power. I'm just on my own, I'm just going to try and do this thing. But we will receive power. We have the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. We are called to be God's witnesses. So why don't we disciple others? You know, maybe we've never been discipled by someone else, or maybe we're busy, you know, time. Our priorities are someone else, somewhere else. We have a limited definition of discipleship where we think it's only like this one kind of thing, you know, where it's only this one-on-one relationship where discipleship happens in all these different contexts. But I think one of the things that worries me about myself, to be honest, and also about our culture as Christians in America, is that we tend to want conviction. You know, some of us don't want it, but a lot of us come to church and we want God to speak and we want God to convict us, but often we walk away and that conviction is enough for us. You know, we sit at lunch and, man, that was a really convicting sermon. Yeah, it was. Yeah, that one part, you know, whatever it was. But conviction isn't enough. The rich young ruler interacted with Jesus, and he was asking Jesus how he could be saved. And in Luke 18, Jesus says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. The rich young ruler was convicted. He recognized that his wealth had a higher priority than God, but when he recognized that and his conviction, he just walked away. The temptation with today's message is that you can be convicted and say, "Wow, I should be making disciples." But conviction without action isn't repentance. It's not obedience. It's just that. It's conviction. And my temptation as a pastor is to preach conviction and then not apply it myself as well. I was wrestling through this week, how am I making disciples and evaluating my life and then thinking, okay, God, how can you change me? How can you help me to be more efficient at making disciples? In what areas do I need to take a step up? In what areas do I need to recognize that I'm on a mission? And I have battle orders from my king. Make disciples. You know, ultimately, I think if you boil down Christianity to two things, it could be the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. And guess what? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So if I truly love God, that means I surrender everything. That means that I live for him. And if I'm loving him first, then that means I'm going to love others, because Jesus says that they will know you by your love. And so I love God and I love others, but then I can't lose sight of that God has given me a mission to make disciples. Love God, love others, make disciples. It's not about relational evangelism. It's about living in such a way that we are pursuing this mission that God has given us. Paul put it this way in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm so thankful for that. I'm not in charge of the results. You know, people don't get saved because I give a good sermon. They don't get saved because I said the right words when I'm sitting next to them on the train. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I still have a part in this mission. How then can they call on the one whom they not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want to be those feet. I want to be the bearer of good news. So, don't walk away convicted. Don't just today, at the end of the sermon, say, "Wow, that was really convicting," because conviction is good, but without action, it's useless. Instead, I want you to walk away convinced. Convinced of God's mission and your need to participate, and my need to participate. If we want to see our neighborhoods changed, if we want to see our world changed, then we need to get on mission together. And that's why I continually say, as a church, we want to be united around God's word, because it gives us our battle orders. It gives us what we need to know how to live a life of godliness, united around God's word and united around his mission. So today, make disciples as you are going through evangelism and continual discipleship by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. God, I need to have this mission continually in front of me. I need to have it be something that is continually on my mind, because it's so easy for me to get caught up in the little things of each day, in the mundane, in the little selfish things that I get caught up in. And God, as we close by singing "Build Your Kingdom Here," we want that. God, we want to pray as you tell us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And God, so as we sing this song, it's our battle cry that, God, you would use us to see your name made known here in Grand Rapids, to see your name become famous across the world, from the Philippines to Ecuador, to all the different places that need to hear your good news. God, that you will build your kingdom, that people will see who you are by how we live, that we will make disciples of every nation. In your name we pray. Amen.